Good morning, LifePoint. Oh, that was really good. Hey, for those I haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for LifePoint here at this campus. And, you know, we always start by just saying welcome back. I know we say this every week, but we mean it. Like, welcome back to our members and regular attenders. It's always great to see you guys week over week. And again, like Kel said, if you're new to LifePoint, even if it's your first time, we just want to stop and say welcome to you. We're thankful that you guys have chosen to come and worship with us on a Sunday. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know we've been in this series that we've called I Am, where we're kind of walking through the Gospel of John and looking really at the person of of Jesus. We've been looking at this name for God, I Am, right? That was revealed to Moses in the Old Testament. And then what we see in the New Testament is that God comes in the flesh in the person of Jesus and kind of finishes the statement, right? He says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we learn more about the person of God, as we learn more about the person of Jesus, so as God kind of defines himself, it helps you and I to define ourselves. So what we've said every week, and it's the first point there in your listening guide, if you want to follow along, the big idea of the series is that I am determines who we are, that I am determines who we are. As God shows us his identity, it helps you and I to determine our identity, right? So we're going to be in John chapter 8 today. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. If you've got an app, you can thumb there. So this weekend is a really special weekend, right, in our nation, for our nation, right? It's Memorial Day weekend. It wasn't always Memorial Day weekend, and it wasn't always Memorial Day, right? This started way back in the Civil War era of our nation's history. I see some of you are like, man, we're going to have a history lesson, right? But what you don't know is that over here, Kel just sat up in his seat because we're going to talk about history. Right, so the Civil War claimed more American lives than any other war that we've been a part of. For the longest time, for over 100 years, we estimated the loss of life to be about 618,000 people between the North and the South. But lately, because of technology, we estimate that that's really about 750,000 people. So because of that, we established our first national cemeteries. So in the late 1860s, it would have been tradition to kind of hold tribute for the fallen soldiers and go and decorate their graves with flowers and with prayer. In 1868, General Logan declared a day of remembrance on May 30th, and it was originally called Decoration Day, right? But the holiday kind of evolved over time as we became involved in more and more conflicts. The holiday evolved to include any American military that has fallen in any and all wars. So this continued all the way up until 1968 when Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, and it kind of created this three-day weekend, and they declared that the last Monday of May, so it moved from its fixed date of May 30th to the last week in May, created that three-day weekend, and it was declared a federal holiday in 1971. So that's the true meaning, really, of Memorial Day, right? It's a time where we honor and reflect on the sacrifices made by Americans in combat, the sacrifices made in order to advance or preserve, in a lot of ways, the freedoms that you and I enjoy in this country, right? And freedom is a common word for us, right? This is a free country is a common phrase for us. But I think what we also see is that freedom is a common thread throughout all of Scripture, right? When our common use of freedom is just way different than biblical freedom, right? Than when we talk about freedom in Christ, the freedom that you and I have in Christ because Christ made the ultimate sacrifice in order to provide you and I with the ultimate freedom. So that's really where we're going to spend time today. What we're going to see in our text is Jesus is going to talk to you and I really about being set free. And there's a few things that I want us to see from our text today. Really, what is freedom? Right? What do we talk about when we say freedom in Christ? But then I also want us to see kind of two things that you and I are set free from. And then I also want us to see the two sides of freedom, right? That we're set free from something, but then also set free to something. So if you want to join me, we're going to jump into the text, John chapter 8, really verses 31 through 36. So this is how it reads. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So then Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," anytime Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," you need to perk up and listen, right? He says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Then 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, if you remember all the way back to the very first week of the series, and we've kind of reminded ourselves every week why John wrote this gospel, right? In John chapter 20, verse 31, John wrote, he said, he wrote this gospel so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name, right? And then the very first week, we also looked at how John viewed and used that word believe, right? It's more than to just know. Right? It means to trust, to actively trust, to continue trusting in, right? Faith is more than just the decision, it's a lifestyle, right? The New Testament calls for disciples and not just decisions, right? So what we see in verse 31 is that Jesus is talking to this crowd of Jews who had believed him. Now, last week, Kel walked us through the text that was right before this. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We walked through that last week, right? So between last week and this week, there's just a small portion of text. So in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to the crowd, the same crowd last week, the same one we're looking at this week, Jesus says to this crowd, "You are of this world, I am not of this world, but I told you that you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." It's not the best way to build a big church, right? So after all of that, after last week, after this, that crowd looks at Jesus and says, "Who are you?" And he answers them. He's like, "Are you kidding?" He doesn't really say that, but it's almost like he does. He says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." So he continues on. And then in verse 30, we see, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So what we see in verse 31, Jesus continuing that dialogue with that same group of Jews who had believed him. So in verses 30 and 31, we're told that this group of people believed in him. So let's talk about that for just a second. Right, this group of people that believed in him in verses 30 and 31 is the same group of people that Jesus says are slaves to their sin in verses 34. That they're indifferent towards the word of God. He said that my word finds no place in you, verse 37. That their father is the devil. Right? Again, not the best way to build a big church, right? Verse 44, that they're liars, verse 55. And then we see all the way at the end of the chapter in verse 59, they pick up stones to actually throw at Jesus. And we're not talking about like an underhand toss here. This is attempted murder. But we see this all throughout John's gospel, right? If you go back a few weeks in chapter 2 at the Feast of Passover, right? We see Jesus was doing many signs, and then it said many believed in his name. And then right after that, it said Jesus didn't believe in them, right? He said, I'm not going to entrust myself to them because he knew what was in them, right? They had superficial faith. And then in chapter 6, just a few weeks ago, verse 14 and 15, and then all the way at the end of chapter 6 in verse 60, what we see is that many of his disciples turned back and walked away from him because they didn't like what Jesus had to say about them or their life. So in verse 31 and 32, when Jesus gives this if statement, right, this conditional statement, I think it's important for us to understand the audience. Right, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, we don't know how big this group was. Right, we don't know how big the crowd was. The only thing we know is that earlier in the chapter, it said all the people came to him. Right, now we've got to remember all throughout this gospel that there was a huge response to Jesus. He would gather these huge crowds around him almost at every turn. So we have to know that there would have been some in that crowd that were attracted by the crowd and not necessarily by Jesus. Right, there would have been some that were attracted maybe by the commotion or even by the excitement that's going on, but maybe not so much attracted by Jesus. There would have been some there who were just kind of going along with their friends, right? They were just along with the ride. There would have been some who were there because they were there with someone else. there were people all throughout this gospel, we see that would celebrate Jesus really for what he was able to do for them and or what he was able to give them, and maybe not so much celebrate Jesus for who he is. So Jesus gives us a marker, right? This is the first time in the gospel he gives us kind of an indicator as to who his true disciples are. True disciples, alethos, true, sure, right? It notes the genuine version of who or what he's addressing. Jesus said, my true disciples will abide in my word. So what does it mean? What does it mean to abide in his word? To abide, that Greek term, meno, to abide. And it's important to understand the term, right? Not just for what Jesus is saying, but really for what how John writes, because he uses that word 53 times. That's more than half of the times you see it in all the New Testament. To abide means to remain in, to continue in, to keep it up, right? To not give up. To abide in Jesus' word means to continue believing what Jesus has said, to never stop resting on the grace of God and the promises that you see in his word, and to continue walking in obedience to him, right? That's one test, really, of a true disciple. And it says, as we abide in his word, it leads to a knowledge of the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's crazy. Like, Jesus isn't talking about academic truth, right? It's crazy how many institutions or universities hijack that text out of its context to say that academic truth sets you free. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That word know, right, gnosko, is used in the Old Testament sense of the word. It really means a knowledge of divine things, right? A knowledge in the spirit. It's something that's not just revealed to you. It's something that's revealed in you, right? It's kind of like somebody tells you about something, but you don't fully understand, and then you're able to go and see it for yourself, and you're like, oh my gosh, now I see what you're talking about, right? It's a knowledge that's grounded in personal experience, and it's a knowledge that results really in continued practice. So as we continue in his word, in his teaching, right, as we seek to understand it better, as we cherish it more and more, you come to know the truth. Right? The truth about ourselves, about our relationships, really about our own very nature. You come to know the truth. Jesus is the truth. Right? Jesus is the supreme, final, and ultimate revelation of God. Jesus himself narrates God to us. He says and does only what the Father gives him to say and do. Jesus is God. So he's saying that when you come to know that personal knowledge, it's you give a personal encounter with Jesus, that you come into relationship with him. When we talk about relationship, what we mean is relationship. You come into a relationship with Jesus, and he sets you free. So the question is, what are we free from? So I want us to look, really, two things I think we see that a true disciple of Jesus is set free from. So let's look at the response that this group of Jews gives to Jesus in verse 33. So they answered him. They said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're like, hey, how can we be slaves to anyone or anything? Right, and there's no way that they're talking about physical slavery, right? Because we know they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Right, in 722 BC, they were captured by the Assyrians. In 586 BC, they were captured by the Babylonians. You had the Greco-Macedonian Empire, the Syrians up north, and even right now, they're under Roman Empire rule. There's no way that they're talking about physical slavery. They're saying, man, I'm spiritually free. The Jews held on to two things, right? They held on to the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, and that they received the law, the Mosaic law from out, they received the law from God. They held on to who they were and what they did, their status and their performance. Right, so they had more than 600 laws, right? It's not just the moral law that you and I would know about the New Testament. They had a ceremonial law, which is the washing, diet restrictions, how to worship. They had a civil law, which is really how they interact with each other. And then they had the moral law, which you and I would know. We would know about as the Ten Commandments. The moral law has a purpose, right? It has a purpose for us because it points us to our need for a Savior, but it cannot save us, right? The law shows us our sin and our need for Jesus. So being good enough and working hard enough, right? Because remember, they held on to their performance under the law. Being good enough and working hard enough is really the basis of religion. And religion cannot save you. So I think what we see right off the bat is that the one thing we are set free from is that we are set free from religion. There's a few things that I think we see when you're enslaved by religion. Let me say this. I believe, I've seen it in my life, you may see it in yours, that if you're not intentionally, purposefully pursuing a relationship with Jesus, you're likely sliding or drifting back into religion. So there's a few things that I put up here that I think if you see in your life, it may be because you're sliding that way. The first one we put up here is frustration. Yeah, I don't know about you, but it's frustrating. There's probably nothing more frustrating than to try and do something that you're just simply incapable of doing, right? That's what religion does. That's what the law does. It shows you a standard that you simply cannot meet, no matter how hard you try, right? You at your best will never be good enough, and you get frustrated, and it makes you feel guilty. I think that's why some of us have a difficult time with our faith, because for some of us, our focus maybe is on you and your efforts when our focus should really be on Christ and his efforts. And the second thing I think happens, if it's in your life, you may be sliding that way, or what happens when you're enslaved by religion, the second thing I put up here is a comparison. When you're enslaved by religion, what tends to happen is that you start to look around instead of looking up. Instead of comparing your sin to a holy God, you start to compare your sin really to the people around you. And it almost kind of becomes like a competition, right? You start looking at the people around you and comparing yourself to them. And that competition, right, you comparing yourself to them either makes you conceited, right, because you feel like you're doing better than the person next to you, or it makes you defeated because maybe they're doing, you know, better than you. And what tends to happen is we start to project this image, which really isn't us, because we want to impress the person that's next to you. But Jesus, actually what I was going to say is we can do that really well, can't we? We can do that so good. And a lot of times we can even convince ourselves. But Jesus sets you free from all that, right? The gospel sets you free from all that. That you can show your faults, because the truth is that we already know that we have the absolute approval of the one whose opinion is the only one that matters anyway. The last thing that I think we see in religion, if we'll put it up there, I put rejection. Let me tell you really what I mean by that. When your focus is on the outside in instead of the inside out, when it's on the external behaviors, what I'm doing, instead of really your heart level response, we are diminishing or even rejecting really what Christ did on the cross. When you look at verse 33 and you look at the Jews' response to Jesus, they literally looked at him and said, you know what? I just don't see a need for you. I don't see a need for you. When you're enslaved by religion, or when you're sliding that way, you're literally saying to Jesus, you know what? Man, I appreciate what you did, but hey, I can do it myself. When you think that being good enough or working hard enough to justify yourself, then what that means is you really don't need Jesus, right? His sacrifice wouldn't have been necessary. So because we focus on our own performance, we forget what the meaning of grace is. That God's grace is his unmerited, right, or his undeserved, unearned favor for those who only deserve his wrath. But Jesus sets you free from all that. Right? The gospel sets you free from all that. You're no longer under the law as sons, but under, or as slaves, but under grace as sons. The second thing I think we see that we're set free from is in verse 34. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Right? This is the gospel at its core, right? That with the gospel, with Jesus, that you are set free from your sin. Right, this is the gospel. right, that you and I, we're sinners, period. Right, that in no way do we measure up to the standards that God requires. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Like we said before, you and I at our best is still not good enough. It's not righteous enough for the favor and the justification of God. That word righteous, it literally means exact and perfect conformity to the law of God, because the standard of obedience required by the law is absolute perfection. But because God loves you and me in such a way, right, that we can't even imagine, he made a way in Christ Jesus, that Jesus lived the perfect life. And since you and I need a righteousness that's well beyond ourselves, Jesus gives us his perfection. He gives to us his righteousness. And then on the cross, he takes from us the wrath of God that we deserve because we rebelled against him. That's the great exchange, right? That's what we mean when we say God looks at the cross, he sees you. But when he looks at you, he sees his son. Or Kel says this often, like the gospel is Jesus in my place. Right? So through faith in Jesus, you and I are set free from sin. Now, most of the time when we think about the gospel, we think about salvation, right? That's what we think about. When we think about the gospel, a lot of times we think about salvation. But the truth is that you and I need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That means that you and I continually face up to the fact that we're just sinful people. And we confess our sins. But it also means that we confess our faith. We confess the truth about God, the truth about his grace, right, the truth about how he's empowering your life, how he's at work to change your heart, and that you agree with him about who you are in Christ Jesus. It means that you focus more on who you are in Christ Jesus and what he did for you than every mistake you made this week. Confessing your sins should always, always bring you right back to confessing your faith. We confess that not only are we free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. Some of you may hear that and be like, man, you know what? I'm still struggling. Or like, I don't feel free from the power. I don't feel free. Let me help us kind of see this maybe a little differently. How many of you guys have ever watched the movie Shawshank Redemption? Anybody? Almost everybody in the room, man. So that was filmed in 1994, and it was filmed in various locations really around Mansfield, Ohio. The Shawshank prison that you see in the film is actually the Ohio State Reformatory that's there in Mansfield. Almost the entirety of the film was filmed at that prison in Mansfield. If you've ever watched the movie, then you know that there's one main character, Andy Dufresne. He spent 19 years actually digging a tunnel with a rock hammer in order to escape. And then there's another main character. This guy's name's Red. He was played by Morgan Freeman, who spent the majority of his adult life incarcerated. It was 40 years. And you know, there's just something that happens. There's something that happens with a man when he's been incarcerated really for such a long period of time that it's difficult for them to actually be on the outside, right? They get used to being in prison, to living by the prison rules, the system inside the prison, how things work, the set of rules that they have to live by, and then they're set free, and it's overwhelming for them. It's scary for them. They're basically set free, but they don't know how to live free. They're institutionalized. Right, they spent most of their adult life inside the prison system, but now they're set free, and it's just more than they can handle. Right, there's one scene in this movie where Red is in the prison yard talking with a group of guys, really about this experience of being institutionalized. And he says this, he says, you know, these walls are kind of funny. Just first you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, gets so you depend on them. You know, later in the movie, he gets paroled, right? He's set free. But it's scary for him because he doesn't know how to live free. He starts to work at a grocery store and he keeps asking his boss permission to be able to go and use the bathroom because that's just a habit that he's had for so long. It gets to the point where he actually wants to go and commit another crime so that he can go back into the prison system because that's just all he's known. That's his identity. And think about it. Really, the challenge for this character right, is that once he's been set free, is to learn how to live free. Or if I could say it this way, the challenge for this character is that once he's set free, is to learn how not to live in prison. And I think that could be an opportunity, really, for some of us, right, to learn how to live free, how to not live in prison, because not only have you been set free from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. How does that happen? How does Jesus do that? I don't know any better way to say that. He changes your heart, right? The life-changing, transforming power of the Holy Spirit is real. He gives you a heart that loves God. He gives you a heart that wants to trust him. He gives you a heart that wants to be with him. True freedom is not the freedom to sin. True freedom is the freedom not to sin. And some of us struggle so much with sin, but you can't really just turn it off, right? You can't change your heart by saying, hey, don't do that. You have to reflect. You have to reflect on the gospel and replace your love for sin really with a greater love. We can list all kinds of things off that you and I are supposed to do, right? We should pray more. We should read more, study more. We should come to church more. We should be in groups more. Church, look at me. True growth happens not by advancing past the gospel, but by going deeper into it. Let me say it to you again. A true growth happens not by moving past the gospel, but by moving deeper into it. As you learn and understand more about how God loves you, how he's already decreed you as holy and blameless, he's adopted you as his son or as his daughter, then he becomes more and more beautiful to you. And you start to hate the sin that God hates because you're overwhelmed by Jesus. And your love for Jesus far outweighs anything else in your life. Seeing the gospel more clearly, seeing Jesus more clearly, seeing God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love for you, seeing the gospel, learn to see the gospel more clearly is learning how not to live in prison. As you abide in his word, you become more and more free. You're already free, but you become more and more free because you continue to learn how to live free, how to not live in prison. Why is it necessary? Right? Why is it necessary to learn the truth before anything can change in your life? Because behind every self-defeating habit in your life is a lie that you believe. That's why it's so important to abide in his word, because change requires learning the truth, right? As long as you build your life on a foundation of lies, misconceptions, deceptions, or half-truths, you will never see change. But when you face the truth and you respond to the truth, you'll begin to see change in your life. The secret to personal change is not willpower. The secret is to know and to face the truth. You must know and face the truth about yourself, about your relationships, about your very own nature, if you want anything in your life to change. I love the New Living Translation of Romans 2:4. I love the NLT version of it. It reads like this. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? And in the very next question, he says, does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? As you see the gospel more clearly, you see God's love for you, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy in your life, you learn how to live free. Look at verse 35. It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. The slave does not remain, the son remains. For someone who isn't truly his disciple, right? If for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, Christianity probably looks like slavery, right? Living in God's house probably looks like slavery. For someone who's not truly his disciple, obedience to God, like God's taken from me my freedom, I'm not able to do the things that I want to, right? It probably looks like slavery. But to a son or a daughter who's motivated by love because they know that God loves them so much, to a son or a daughter, it doesn't look that way, because God's love is, it provides us the motivation for obedience. Our culture says that freedom is doing whatever you want, but Jesus says freedom is doing what you were created to do. Freedom isn't simply independence, because we were all created as dependent people, right? We all look outside of ourselves for our source of life, happiness, fulfillment. The freedom that Jesus gives you is a love-motivated pursuit for what you want most. We're getting close to closing up. I'm going to ask our worship team, go ahead and step up here with me. You guys can go ahead and get started setting up. I want to say this. If you're here today and you're struggling, right, we all do. Right, you're here today and you're trying to pursue God. You're trying to pursue Him in relationship, but you keep falling short. Now hear me, we all do. But if that's you, and when you sin, right, you get angry with people, you don't treat people the way that they, you know, should be treated, or you take your eyes off Jesus and put your eyes on something else, right? If that's you in that time, if you find yourself running away from God instead of running towards Him, I would say you don't fully understand the gospel. Because of the gospel, we know that God's affection for us doesn't waver when we fail or when we fall short. And you have been set free to enjoy that. You've been set free to walk in that. Because our freedom in Christ, we know that our future with Christ is secure. It is firm. And you and I, we're set free to rest in that. But there will be no rest for those who seek to earn what God freely gives. You are set free to live free. Church, you're set free to live that way. The way to overcome the power of sin is to understand the power of His love. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice in order to provide for you and I the ultimate freedom. Church, let's live that way. Let's pray together. Father, it's always a blessing to be able to come and sit under Your word. Lord, we sit here in Memorial Day, and we remember those who sacrificed their life for our freedom in this country. And the thing that we love, Father, we're so thankful that we're able to come and worship You in God's house as freely as we do, because there's not many people across the globe that can do that. So, Lord, we say thanks, and we remember those that fell. Father, there may have been people that walked in here today that have been trapped. Father, set them free. Father, I know in my own life that if I'm not looking to You and loving You, Father, that I'm sliding back and looking at me. Father, there are some today that look in the mirror instead of looking at their Bible. Father, I pray that You would let them see. Father, let them see clearly the gospel, the love that You have for them. That what matters is what Jesus did. And that love overtakes our heart, Father, and just makes us love You more, be obedient, follow You. Father, we're thankful that You loved us so much that You would send Your Son to die for our sins. But Father, I pray this for everyone in this room, for our church. Lord, that we would look at that sacrifice that's made and we would honor that sacrifice by living that way. That we would go out today, we would go out in our weeks, and we would live free. Father, we love You. We pray all this in the authority of Lord Jesus' name. Amen.